Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to speak to you this morning as one beggar speaking to a bunch of other beggars. I have found a source of food. We're doing a series focused on prayer, and it's David's prayer that we just read, Psalm 51. But you know the best prayer. Help! Now, I'm curious. If I was to ask you, how's your prayer life these days? I'm thinking that your immediate response, physical and emotional, might be just to slink down in your chair about 3 or 4 inches. And then maybe a wave of guilt or embarrassment might wash over your mind. But I could be projecting here. Maybe this is just me. Today I'm talking about our deepest need to love and be loved by God. To know God is to love Him. And to love Him is to serve Him. How this desire is best met when you and I approach God in prayer. I think I often send an imposter to meet with God in prayer. Not my true self, but a souped up, shinier, more reverent, a religious version of me. What a disappointment this must be to God. Can you relate? After all He's done for us, His Son going to the cross, dying for us, that we might live, and we can't show up for chats with Him, we send an imposter. God, we're sorry, aren't we? You're so responsive this morning, I can't believe you guys. We're under constant conviction because God, by His Spirit, is continually inviting us to reason with Him, to talk terms. And we send some version of ourselves, often to meet a God we've created in our image because we've been convinced of a lie. God couldn't possibly like us. Not in the condition we're in. He sees us. He knows all about our selfishness and our hypocrisy. He won't talk to us. And if He does, we better look out. I'm so grateful this is not the God that we worship this morning. And I'd like to expose this lie. God of all mercy and love, we approach You because You beckon us, come. We see Your arms open wide in welcome because we see Your Son on the cross using His last utterance to say, Father, forgive them. We are Your beloved. We long to know the depth of love You have for us. We long for You to draw us to Yourself. We long to become steadfast and faithful children, long for integrity, to be free from selfishness and sin. So David, the author of this psalm, is a prototype of Jesus. Like Jesus, David is anointed of God, and he's fearless. As a shepherd, he rescues one of the lambs entrusted to him from the jaws of a lion. And possibly the same little troublemaker lamb from a bear. Jesus, our shepherd. David was perplexed when he heard the Philistine giant Goliath defying and ridiculing the armies of Israel. David, for the life of him, could not understand why Israel's fighting men, as courageous as they were, would tolerate this taunting. Without a second thought for his own life, he went down and dealt with that enemy the same way he had dealt with his previous adversaries. Remind you of anyone? Jesus came to undo the work of the devil. Jesus disarmed his enemy, Satan, and triumphed over him on the cross. Young David's popularity and the success of his military campaigns soon drove his king Saul mad, mad with jealousy. David would often console Saul with songs and his harp, but in no time, the madly jealous king would use David as target practice. Jesus willingly became a target and absorbed more attack and abuse than imaginable. David was very much like Jesus in that he was never going to resort to the tactics of his enemy and throw spears back, even though David's men often encouraged him to do that. Jesus was meek and silent like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus, put up your sword. Jesus drew a bunch of rough and tumble fishermen, tax collectors, and prostitutes to himself, the closest of which were all martyred. David, while fleeing this jealous king, took a really motley batch of men, guys that were hopelessly in debt, some fugitives and thieves, and he turned them into a renowned fighting unit, any one of them of whom would have given their lives to protect David. Uriah, whom we're about to meet, was one of these men, a personal bodyguard of David's. David was a very busy man. He was alternately rescuing the Ark of the Covenant from enemy hands, procuring wives for himself, conducting huge military campaigns, composing songs and poems, or speaking with God in prayer, taking his directives from God in all his affairs. Speaking of affairs, David finally reached the top. He's king of the castle and the nation of Israel, which is where we find him today in a passage, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. And here comes the trouble. David's capacity to sin was all set for the opportunities presented by his affluence and power. David would fall big time, and a powerful spirit of shame was poised to put the final nail in David's coffin. Here comes the breaking of the man that God had so blessed. The David we're about to meet will serve more as a portrayal of Peter in his denial and abandonment of God. Jesus was tested in the wilderness, while David, at the wrong place and the wrong time, went down in flames. Jesus was triumphant in the wilderness. But I want to suggest to you that this breaking will actually contribute more towards the making of this man than all his previous conquests and victories. Many of you know the tragic story of David's fall. He rolls out of bed one evening, wandering aimlessly on the roof of his palace, spots a woman bathing. Bathsheba, turns out she's the wife of one of his best soldiers, Uriah. David has her brought to him. It's tough in those days to turn down the king. So she doesn't. Scripture is so understated. And in time, word comes to David, I'm pregnant. What a tangled web we weave. David sends for Uriah, brings him home from the battlefront under the guise of, "How's the war going?" After a short chat, he suggests Uriah go home, relax, enjoy himself, and then return to the front refreshed. Uriah is now the man after God's own heart. He'll have nothing of this. Far be it for him to enjoy all the comfort and pleasures of home and family while the ark of God is in the field and his men are on the battlefront. Uriah sleeps that night on the porch of David's castle. Having been foiled once, David invites Uriah for a night of drinking. And when he's drunk, encourages him to go home and have sex with his wife and then return to the front. Uriah sleeps on David's porch again. So David sends him back to the front with a message to Joab, the commander of his forces. Put Uriah into the place where the fighting is the hottest and then withdraw from him. And that's what happens. David now has two offenses upon him, adultery and murder, each with a death penalty attached to it. David is a marked man. Hang on a minute. Some of you seem to be sitting fairly straight and tall in your chairs right now. You weren't by any chance thinking to yourselves, too bad that David's not a man after my heart. I would never resort to murder and adultery. Well, one question, actually two. Have you ever been king? The second question is, have you ever, well, shall we say, looked sideways at a woman or a man? Have you ever been angry with another person? Well, according to Jesus, you have two counts against you also. Back down in your seats you go. David has a message to send to his commander at the front lines, and he says, "Don't be upset, Joab. The sword devours one as well as the other. Go ahead and press the attack. Take the city and destroy it. Cheer up, old boy. We didn't kill Uriah. It was the sword of the Ammonites." I can almost imagine David feverishly polishing his armor. Okay, I'll go to war the next time. I'm really not that bad a person. Don't we polish our armor before we approach God? I always catch myself doing that. But David had an accountability system around him, to his credit. The Spirit of God, a powerful presence in the prophet Nathan, confronts David with a story. Briefly, Nathan tells the story of two neighbors, one very wealthy with a herd of sheep, the other a very poor man with only one little lamb, and he treats it like a daughter. When a guest came to stay with the rich man, instead of taking and preparing one of his own lambs for the meal, he took the poor man's lamb and butchered it and prepared it for his guest. The scripture says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." David pronounces the sentence on himself. Death penalty. The story is recorded in 2 Samuel Chapter 12, 7 to 10. Then Nathan says to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Nathan proceeds with more details and implications of David's sin, and it ain't pretty. The son Bathsheba conceives falls sick and dies. Such an incredible, sad story. But here and now is where the man after God's own heart is put on display. This is the real man of God, and you'll notice he's broken. I don't think it's so much the trauma of seeing that he'd blown up his life that breaks David. It's being cut off from God. This he cannot bear. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Cleanse me with hyssop. In the day, sprinkled with the blood of an animal sacrifice, that would do. But now, we are sprinkled by the powerful cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. God's perfect Son, sacrificed once for all time for all people." Nathan replied to David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." Friends, what prompted this beautiful confession that we find recorded here? It's not the incredible successes that David accumulated in his life. His prayer and his cry to God was the result of the anguish in his heart. It was how he failed and alienated himself and betrayed God, who had always been for him, always supported him, and always loved him. How could he have betrayed the one he loved above all things? David was primarily a man after God's own heart because he cast himself completely upon God's mercy. From the recesses of David's memory would come the reasoning. "I felt power in God's presence when Samuel anointed me. God was with me as I fought wild animals, as I fought enemy giants, as I ran from insane kings and won victory over enemies. Now I shall cast myself upon the mercy of God to deliver me from this formidable enemy, my own sin and shame." And so must we. To pray requires courage. But in prayer, we will discover for ourselves the amazing mystery of the gospel. God will surprise us with his presence in prayer. Our hearts will break as we see our sin and selfishness. It so hurts the one we love, the one who gave his life that we might live. "God, I am so overwhelmed by my sin and selfishness. What kind of love is this that you still welcome me? This is beyond my understanding. I cannot grasp this, but I am receiving it." God is keenly aware of the minute details of our sin and selfishness. He continues to love us and even increase a love for him in our hearts, to the point that we discover we can't live without him. We weren't supposed to. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is our prayer, isn't it? Because of Jesus Christ and his incredible sacrifice, we have a standing invitation from God through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is always inviting us to consider that God is for us. After all, look what he did for us. Look at the cross. Even though we feel such the hypocrite so often, yet God's invitation stands. He wants to reason with us. He wants to come to terms. You might sense God speaking to your heart, to your hurt this morning. God may be saying, listen, I know all about your sordid past and complacent track record with me. You hardly ever show up to chat. That's okay. You're here now, and I love you. Let me explain once again the terms of our friendship, the depth and understanding, the extent of my love for you. Let's reason together. Here are my terms. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. God is speaking to us. Though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God says, blessed are you poor in spirit. Come, don't be a stranger. And come to me often. I cherish you and our times together. If we haven't had our hearts broken by the magnitude of God's offer, if they don't break on a fairly regular basis, then we either haven't understood God's terms or we have rejected them. Your brokenness and tears are the sign that you have been accepted and approved. You are welcome into the depth, warmth, and intimacy of your Father's heart. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Gracious Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the revelation of the offer of your Son to be our healer and redeemer. Lead us deeper into the knowledge and experience of this incredible grace, that while we were still trapped in sin and in darkness, you sent your Son into the world to redeem and restore what had been lost. By the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to entrust ourselves to your amazing love, which we could never earn, we could never deserve, And yet we can never lose because of your faithfulness to us, Jesus Christ. Amen.